Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We can't thank thee enough for one who would love us so much to go to the cross of Calvary, to suffer, to bleed, and to die, that we might live. And we just pray that as we meditate upon thy word this morning, that our hearts would be touched by what thou hast done. If there's any here that are not ready for eternity, that they would be spoken to. For the work that he did at the cross was for them. Pray that thou bless us now as we give thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read at those two famous verses that have pretty much defined this chart. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I have to say, this is probably one of my favorite verses in the gospel, in a sense, because it's spoken from the Lord Jesus himself, and he puts it pretty well straightforward. There is a hell, and there is a heaven. He's also explaining the fact that the majority of people are on the wrong road. They're on the one that goes to hell. And there's few, relatively speaking, that make it to heaven. So I like this verse because the world, the devil, doesn't want people to see that. All they want to do is make people believe that everybody's going to be in heaven. And if you go talking to whoever, you know, you're with, they're just going to hope for the best, believing what they hear about everybody else saying, that everybody gets to heaven or something. But anyway, the Lord Jesus says there is a hell and that there is a heaven. So, what I wanted to speak on today we've covered a lot over here, and we're pretty much getting to here. I'm going to cover this death pillar, the grave, and a little bit of hell. And then the next time, Lord willing, we'll see if we can get past the death pillar to what's going to really happen. I know that, you know, what's interesting to me is how people are so interested in prophecy, but they have very little concern about where they are on the chart or where they are for eternity. They just want to know what the prophecy is, but they don't put themselves where they belong. But today I want to speak a little bit about the death pillar. Right here. There's a couple of verses on here. Whoops. Well, you can't see them because I took them off. But anyway, one of them is Job chapter 14, verse 10. It says this: But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Man dies, wastes away, and where is he? So what is death? It's the death pillar. Death of the body, death of the soul. Well, there's a separation that takes place at death. There's a separation where the body goes into the grave and the soul either goes down or up, depending upon your state before you die, if you're saved or not. But the death of the body, the death is the end of life. You know, what is death? It's the irreversible cessation of all biological functions to sustain a living organism. Everybody got that? Sounds pretty good. Irreversible cessation of all biological functions to sustain a living organism. It's irreversible. And then the death of the soul. Well, you know, the soul doesn't die. The soul lives forever. The soul of a saved person goes on to heaven. They've crossed this pillar of death, Your soul goes up here, the body goes into the grave. The unsaved person, they cross the pillar of death, their body goes into the grave, their soul goes down to hell. And it says that down through destruction. And I know I mentioned it this morning. The destruction of a soul. The person that's unsaved goes to eternal destruction. It's his character that gets destroyed. His soul goes on forever. But anything that anybody ever knew about a person, their demeanor, their walk, their enjoyment, their pleasure, everything that you know about them gets destroyed. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing in hell that a person can enjoy. So they ultimately lose all of their character. And then their feelings in pain and despair, complete loss of joy, of happiness, it's totally gone. There's nothing in hell that a soul would enjoy. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This death pillar is the point in which eternity changes for everybody. And you know, the decision of going up here or down here is made by you. That decision is made by you. Where do you want to be? The reason why I say that is God has already shown us our sins on this road. He's shown it to us that we're short. Every single one of us have been born on that road and we're short. And we're headed towards hell. God has told us that. His word has shown that over and over in many places. But he's also shown us a remedy. And if you choose not to take that remedy, you will suffer the consequences of not accepting it. You make the decision. You know, most people are thinking they're just going to live and live, and then when they cross that death pillar, they're going to expect God to all of a sudden look at their life and say, well, let's look at your life and see what it was like. Were you good enough to go to heaven? Or were you so lousy you had to be in hell? That's the way people like to think. That's not the case. The decision was made long before you even got to this death pillar. By you. Because even today, you're hearing God's solution to get out of your sin. But if you reject it, there is no other choice for God to give to you but hell. So the decision really is you. Either you look at God and accept what he's done for you, or you call him a liar. It's just those two things. You're either accepting him, believing him, trusting him, or you're calling him a liar. You're either accepting his son as your substitute. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, all the sufferings and the pains and the loss and everything of hell, he experienced. The Lord Jesus experienced that in place of the sinner. And he wants you to accept it for yourself. So what happens is to every person that comes down here, is there's a separation that takes place from you and everybody else. You will no longer have friends. You will no longer be able to be saved. There's a separation between you, your parents, your kids, whoever, everybody. That separation takes a place and it's forever. There is no second chances. It's a separation from God. So the question really is, will you make your choice before you die? Before you cross that pillar, are you going to accept what the Lord Jesus did for you or not? You know, it says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the person that gets condemned down to hell, it isn't because of how bad he was. It wasn't because of how sinful his life was. It's only because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation isn't because of his sinful life. It's because of his choice to not trust the substitute. You know, it's like this. You are on death row. Do you know what death row is? Maybe some people don't know what death row is. Death row is people in jail waiting for the day of their execution because they've already been found guilty. They've already been in the court and they've already decided the penalty is death. And what's interesting too, though, is in God's court, all it took for the penalty of death is one sin. Just one sin. And the penalty is death. It almost sounds like it should be unreal that just one would take somebody to hell. But that's how God's court is. God demands perfect righteousness, and nobody has been able to do it except Christ. So it's like you're on death row, you've been found guilty, and you're waiting for the day of your execution. You don't know what the date's going to be. You don't know what day it is all of a sudden that you're going to cross that death pillar, but you're on death row waiting to cross this pillar. And you're sitting in your jail cell, and somebody comes along and says, "I'll take your place." He loves you that much that he's willing to take your place. Now you have a choice to make. Will you accept what he did for you at the cross and say you'll let him be your substitute so that you don't have to? Or are you going to reject him? The decision is yours. If you accept the Lord Jesus as your substitute, you're not condemned. Not condemned today, not condemned tomorrow, not condemned for eternity. It's forever. But if you reject him, there's no other alternative but to suffer it yourself. And it amazes me. It just amazes me at times to think how a man could love you that much. He'll love you to the ends of the earth, but you reject him. And it's done all the time. A man goes to the end of the earth to die for you, and you reject him. But that's what the majority of the world is doing. You know, we sometimes think of the Lord Jesus as dying, and I mentioned that death is more than just the cessation of the body, it's the destruction of the soul. Well, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, he was separated from God, his Father. We read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His Father was gone. Because he was doing it for you. He was feeling the pain and the loneliness of abandonment that you should bear forever in the place of hell. He knows what it feels like. And he did it for you. He literally felt the pains of hell in your place. That's what death really is. Death is more than just the body all of a sudden ceasing to function. It's the soul that suffers without God. That's what death really is. So the question really, in a sense too, is how soon before you die? How soon is it going to be before you cross that pillar? I was looking in the news recently at different things, and I wrote down a bunch of deaths. A man was recently killed when an e-bike ran into him. Who would have thought an e-bike was going to kill anybody? A man was killed at the beach not too long ago when a sand dune all of a sudden collapsed on him. I don't know exactly how that could happen, but it was in the news. He was at the beach enjoying the day with his kids, and all of a sudden a sand dune collapsed on him into eternity. A mom recently was killed watching her son play softball when a tree branch suddenly fell off and crushed her. She was sitting under a tree in the shade. Freaky. It happens, though. Recently, I saw this, I think yesterday, a 16-year-old was killed when she dropped her phone in the bathtub while taking a bath because the charger was still on it. I wonder how many of us have ever taken a cell phone into the bathtub with a charger on it. I haven't, but I don't know. I know other people take the cell phones into the bath all the time. But into eternity. You know, you could almost laugh at it, but that person in eternity isn't laughing now. There's a famous preacher, D.L. Moody. I'm sure most everybody here has heard of him. He was preaching on a night in October 1871 when he had a congregation, they think roughly maybe 10,000 people. He had a lot of people that listened to him. And he was preaching on what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And he had the whole audience asking that question and said, take this verse home, think it over, and next week we'll continue on with thoughts about that. That same night that he said that was the Chicago fire. And it was over 300 people that perished that night. He always regretted that day because here he told people, come back and hear the answer. And they never came back. Nobody, I'm sure, all these people I just mentioned, none of them expected to enter into eternity that fast. Never. But it happens. So when do you think you're going to die? When do you think you're going to cross that pillar? When you're old? When you're decrepit? When you think all of a sudden you got some cancer in your body and you're going to start thinking about getting saved? You don't know. And death comes quickly. And there is no such thing as waiting until you die to find out. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So man dies and wastes away, and then where is he? Is he in heaven? Or is he in hell? Let me speak a little bit about the grave. We know there's a separation that takes place. And those that are saved, we can read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident knowing this, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And also in Philippians, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here's a man who knows the Lord Jesus personally, and he knows it's much better to be in heaven than to even be on the earth. That's how bad he wants to go, but he stayed because he wants to preach the gospel. The grave is a temporary holding place for bodies. And I say temporary because there are two resurrections that take place. One is going to be the resurrection of the saved person, and we'll catch on that probably next time. And there's a resurrection of those who are unsaved, which come over here, which we'll get to again sometime, if the Lord tarries. But there's two resurrections. And right now, all the bodies are in a temporary grave. It says in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. All those that are in the graves will hear his voice, either to up to heaven or down to a judgment seat later on. So there wasn't much to say about the grave. There's not much there. I do have what I wanted to mention is about, you know, people talk about cremation. I just thought for a moment I'd say a couple words on that, because a lot of people wonder about cremation. What's the Christian perspective? I will just say that I don't believe that anyone who has been or will ever be cremated has done anything against Scripture. Nothing against Scripture. Christians have been burned at the stake and cremated for years. Cremation, I think, it became popular around the 20th century and became more popular in the 1980s in North America. And I think the biggest reason why people choose cremation nowadays is financial. They seem to think that the dead person doesn't want to take a loan out. But anyway, I think that's one of the biggest reasons now. A lot of people don't want to be a burden on their kids. So they figure, just pile me in a bunch of ashes, spread me around. God is not bound by how resurrection occurs. He's created every single atom. And I mean A-T-O-M. Not A-D-A-M. He knows in numbers every single one of them and knows how to put them back together. God is not bound by how a person decomposes. When the resurrection happens, it will happen. There's nothing going to stop it. A lot of people feel that being cremated is the way the devil used to try to get people to believe not in the resurrection. No body, no resurrection. Okay, that's a lot of the things that people started thinking about. The devil tried to get people to think about whether they want to be buried or cremated. So, and I can see the devil trying to do that to people. But it's not going to stop God from the resurrection and bringing bodies back together. So as far as the scriptures go, there's nothing that says you can't be cremated. There's nothing that says you should be buried. I'll just give that my opinion is, and you're all witnesses now, that I would like to be buried. Because when I look at things like 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the graves opening and the bodies coming forth, that's the picture I have in my mind. So that's my desire. Not that I want to be there quickly, soon. I'd rather wait for the rapture. But you're all my witnesses now. In the business meeting? So as far as finances go, the Lord owns all the finances. I don't think I'm going to worry about who's got to pay for my funeral. And if you think you got to worry about flowers, don't. I would much rather see finances go towards the gospel. There's just so many people out there that are dying and going to hell. Why do you want to give me flowers and push up daisies? Just give me a cardboard box. Put me in it and be done with it. Because I'm not there. I'm gone. So anyway, now my kids know too. So that's my take on the grave. And the last thing I wanted to speak a little bit about, well, it's not actually the last, was hell. Let's turn to Luke 16 and just read briefly about it. The reason why I think that this is an important chapter in God's Word is it's not a parable. It's about a real man. And we're reading about a real man that's now in hell today as we sit. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and now art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would like to pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they should come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, even if that man that died and went to hell right now rose from the dead, his brothers aren't even going to believe him. So here we have God. I know sometimes I've heard this said, that here we have the preacher from hell. And honestly, here's a man that's suffering right now that God graciously put into his words so that we could see it. There is a hell. And you can look at this man and you can come up with a lot of conclusions. He's looking for the smallest amount of comfort he can possibly get. He's not getting anything. Not a drop of water. Nothing. He's tormented. He felt the same. He's feeling the same things that any one of us would feel. Torment. There's a great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed. It can't be crossed. There are no second chances. There's no other opportunities for anybody to ever get saved again. None. Eternity is truly eternal. We can see that this man still doesn't trust the word of God. He says, send somebody to my brethren, they'll believe. And they said, no, they won't believe even if one rose from the dead. He says, no, but they will repent. He still doesn't trust God, still doesn't believe what God is saying. The heart does not change in hell. The heart is still going to be rebellious. The heart is still going to be against God. And there's an eternal separation that takes place. There is blackness of darkness forever, we read in Jude. The Lord Jesus several times talks about the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched. You know, hell is real. It's eternal. And we don't want anybody to go there. And the Lord Jesus doesn't want anybody to go there. And that's why he died for every single person. And he's trying to be your substitute. In Proverbs 10 and 28, it says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What is the expectation of the wicked? What does an unsaved person think is going to happen? An unsaved person may think a whole lot of things like, everybody's going to heaven. Well, he's going to be disappointed. He may think that there will be a time in which he could suffer for a little bit and then get out and go to heaven. He's going to be very disappointed. The expectations of the wicked will perish, because there will become a day in which they will suddenly realize, I missed it. And there's no other alternative but to suffer forever. God doesn't want anybody in hell. Why are people in hell? Because they refuse to believe God. They refuse to accept a substitute to take their place with the punishments of hell. They just refuse it. They refuse to believe that Christ was really punished in their own place. And it's not even because of how bad their sins were. It's not bad because of how bad their life was. It's because they refused to accept the substitute. In Hebrews 10, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of his covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done insult unto the Spirit of grace." Here's a man. Think of what God has done to his son. God took his own son and punished him with the torments of hell. And if a, for a man, for you and for me. And if anybody refuses it, how much it must hurt God to think of what he did to his son, and they reject it. I hope there isn't anybody in here that's calling God a liar. Because God has told us in his word what the truth really is. And anybody who doesn't want to believe it is calling him a liar. And if you're sitting here today and you're not saved, you're still calling God a liar. So, we've covered the death pillar today, the grave, and a little bit of hell. And I know the last time Jordan was up here, he was trying to explain some of Daniel's prophecy. And it was very confusing because it's hard to visualize. So I went home and I kind of made a timeline a little bit of what the prophecy is. Because, Lord willing, if the Lord allows us to continue on this series, we're going to start crossing now that over into some of the other things that happen over here. And what I want to do is the next time I expect to talk about the rapture and things that start happening after the rapture. But what's interesting is on this timeline is there's a prediction that Daniel made. He said 70 weeks upon Israel and Jerusalem to do all this. And then over here, the rest of the same chapter, he starts dividing it out. There's 49 years, 434 years, and then 7 years. And if you take the timeline and understand this, which we'll try to get into next time, these prophecies over here have already been fulfilled. There's a time of period right here, which we don't know how long it is. But see, there's a clock here. It started here. It went through here, and it stopped at the crucifixion of Christ. There's been a little over 2,000 years now in which the church age has been here. And then the rapture is next, and that clock starts again to finish this last week. This is today's date, 2025. I have it sitting here next to the rapture. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know. But when you read Matthew, he talks about looking at the seasons, the signs in the seasons, because you know that when the leaves start putting forth, the trees start putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near. It's an obvious sign, right? God has given us signs about this period, which I'll try to bring up some of them. But it makes you think, if you can see those signs now, how close are we to the rapture? We have to be extremely close. And the question really is for everybody here. If you're not saved when this rapture happens, I can show from scriptures where you never will be. So Lord willing, we'll go on further to speak about what happens after the rapture. But where will you be? Might be interesting knowledge about all this stuff. But where will you be is the question. You have to get it settled tonight. You know, again, that Mr. Moody, he regretted telling people not how to get saved, because that night, that same night, 300 people just lost their lives. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But are you ready, is the question. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto Thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the one who gave His all. And we pray that everybody in this room can know of a surety in their heart that they are saved because they have trusted Christ, that they know that when they cross that pillar of death that they're okay. They'll be set for heaven. We do pray that Thou bless us as we part now, and we give thanks for Thy kindnesses to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.